Ed, we've got a baby dedication as well. And so we're going to proceed with that. And so I would ask for Trin, you and Catherine and Lavender to come up front. And actually, in a minute, I'm going to ask the family to stand with them as well. Okay? And first, let me just say that wouldn't it have been nice to brought your children to Jesus and him lay his hands on them and pray for them and bless them? There's a lot of people during Jesus' day who wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to do today for Lavender, is we're going to bless Trin, we're going to bless Catherine, and we're going to bless Lavender. The disciples didn't want the children to come. They thought Jesus is too busy to mess with children. And but Jesus is never too busy for children. And so, matter of fact, how many of you came to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior as a child? Man, that's like at least half of you. So fantastic. The family is a divine institution ordained of God from the beginning of time. And children are a heritage of the Lord, committed to him, committed to the parents by him for care, for provision, for nurture, for protection, and spiritual training. So it's good when parents recognize their responsibilities to the Lord, and that's what Trin Catherine, I don't know why I can't remember that, but that's what Trin and Catherine want to do is raise Lavender in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So, at Life Change, we dedicate children rather than baptize them. Samuel was dedicated. Jesus was dedicated by Mary and Joseph. And the Jewish custom was that children were dedicated. And so we're following that biblical pattern today. We have no precedent for children, infants being baptized, but we do have a precedent in Scripture of children being dedicated. And so I'm going to ask you, Trin, matter of fact, why don't the whole family come up here and just stand right here. I think everybody who's on Zoom may be able to see you. Why don't all of you come up here, and I'm going to get down here. Okay? We'll trade places. So, this is an address to the parents. And so, if you would, after I ask these questions, if this is your desire, then I would ask that you say, "I will," after I make these declarations. So will you, Trin Harmon and Catherine Gibson, accept your God-given responsibility to raise Lavender in a Christ-centered home? Will you teach and discipline her in your home so that you are not solely dependent on the church or school system to impart biblical knowledge and spiritual values to Lavender? Will you not assume that your careers or peer approval are the highest goals in life, but rather what will advance the cause of Christ? Will you not make your life's choices based on secular trends or material gain, but rather will you make your life's choices based on what will benefit and strengthen the family with faith? Trin Harmon and Catherine Gibson, as her earthly father and mother, will you give Lavender the special attachment she craves from you and the special nurturing touch that you are uniquely gifted by God to give her? All right. Congregation, this is for you. Though this family doesn't live near, actually they're north of Seattle, but they need your prayers. And I'm going to ask that you say, "I will," after this declaration. Will you, as the community of faith, support Trin, Catherine, and Lavender by your prayers and the Christian love and example you set in your life? If so, will you say, I will? Okay, I want to pray for this couple. So I'm going to come right over here and pray for her. Would you lift your hands and just kind of place them towards this couple? Father, I thank you for this couple, and I thank you for Lavender. I thank you for this whole family. And God, the decisions that are being made today, and Lord, this is a huge decision to raise this child in the way that she should go. You said to train up a child in the way that they'll go, they should go, and they will not depart from it. And so, Lord, I pray that from early on that you would help Trin, and that you would help Catherine to be the parents that they need to be to Lavender. I pray, oh Father, that you would be with the rest of the family members, and Lord, that you would help them to be supportive. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that your Spirit would fall upon them, that you'd give them wisdom and guidance, because they can't do this on their own. This is something that they need from you. And so, Lord, we bless you and we bless this family in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you. All right. You may be seated. Would you open the windows? It's kind of warm in here, please. Maybe you're not warm, but I'm warm. Sometimes with the baptistry going, it kind of creates a humidity. Like Mississippi. Yeah, I'm going to get sunburned. Well, we've been talking about, for heaven's sake, what are you doing? And we're talking about the spiritual gifts. When you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were given a spiritual gift. And we've been talking about, last week we started talking about the gift of faith. And actually we're going to continue with that this morning. Faith is a pretty big deal. It's a really big deal. We're told in the Word of God that it is impossible to please God if you don't have faith. It's impossible. It's somewhat possible, but it's impossible to please God if you don't have faith. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said to them, Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. You believe that? That's what he says, and that he does reward you when you seek him. We're told in Matthew 17:20 that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to be cast in the sea, and it will be cast in the sea. In Luke 18, Jesus shares several parables about the connection between prayer and faith. And as he's sharing in this these parables and doing some miracles and healing a blind man, he's in verse 8, it's like he's pondering. And he asks this question: will I find faith when I come again? Will I really find faith when I come again? So here's the deal. Jesus knows that when the end comes, there's going to be dark days. And there's going to be a lot of people who reject him. They will also reject true believers. And there will be a lot of people who start following the culture rather than Christ. Scripture says that's what's going to happen at the end. He says that perilous times are coming. And so I think he's pondering, will I truly find faith when I come to earth again? Scripture says that family will turn on family members. because of their stand for Jesus. Hatred, bigotry, vile, mean-spirited people against those who hold to the truth. I think that Jesus, we need to contemplate the words that Jesus said. Will he find faith in me when he returns? You remember last week we talked about everyone has received the gift of faith. And what we do with that faith is dependent upon whether we are blessed or cursed. The second thing we discovered is that there are some of God's children who have a special ability of faith, gift of faith. And we also discovered that we can grow in our faith. I want to remind you that if we choose not to grow in faith as children of God, two things happen. One is that we become very immature in our Christian walk. We never grow up. Have you ever seen a person that never grows up? They may be, and I've seen, individuals who 40 years old, they're still in their infancy mind-wise. They're still in their infancy physically. They can't get around. Their parents have to take care of them. And Scripture says if we don't grow up, we become just like that. We become immature. But not only does that happen in our own spiritual walk, we not only have become immature, but we also develop a hard heart. I concluded with a passage last week in Psalm 95. And that's where I want to pick up today, is Psalm 95. I didn't really have time to go into the facets of it. And so if you'll bear with me, let's kind of start where we left off in Psalm 95, 7 and 8. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And read with me if you can see this. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Thank you. You may be seated. So in the NLT and NIV, they add some things. It says, the way you were tried in Meribah and Massa, when you were tried in the wilderness. In Exodus 17, 1 through 7, it kind of elaborates on what the psalmist was talking about. It says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel joined by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Do you think you would have quarreled if you didn't have anything to drink? And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more, and they're going to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, pass before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The Massa and Meribah means a place of quarreling. Okay. Is your home a Massa? No, I don't answer that. But there was a place of quarreling because, now I want you to understand some things from this passage of Scripture. The first thing we find out in verse 1 that God led them to Rephidim where there was no water. God led them. Now that just seems like a horrible God, doesn't it? That he leads them to Rephidim where there is no water. As a matter of fact, he led them there to test them to see if they were going to trust the Lord with their lives or bellyache, groan, and complain. He led them. Do you remember anybody else that was led into the wilderness to be tested? Jesus was led in the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. No food, no water. No, it was a pretty severe test. And I just want to say this to you. Sometimes the Lord leads us into a place of wilderness to test us. And you may feel today like you are in the wilderness now. And you may be in the test of your life. You may feel like you are in the valley of doom and distress. But God has not left the throne. He's still ruler. He's still the king. He's still the reign of all the earth. Now the children, listen now. The children of Israel had forgotten that God had led them out of Israel. The children of Israel, I'm sorry, out of Egypt. They had forgotten that he had delivered them from the Red Sea. They had forgotten that they had delivered them from slavery from Egypt. They had forgotten that he had provided for them manna. They had forgotten that he had provided for them quail enough that they could. And we're talking about millions of people, okay? He provided for them day after day enough quail for them to eat, enough quail for them to smoke, preserve. They could carry this quail with them. I mean, there was a lot of quail. Scripture says there was so much quail that was kind of up to their waist. When the Israelites wanted quail, God said, "You want quail? I'll give you quail." Sometimes we need to be careful what we ask for. God led them. Now listen, how do we know God led them? Well, number one, Scripture says, but if you remember also, in the Old Testament, there was a cloud that would come down upon the tabernacle. And anytime the Lord wanted them to move to a different place, the glory of the Lord, the cloud would rise and start moving, and the children of Israel would have to pack their bags and start trotting off after him until it rested. And when the glory of the Lord rested, when the cloud rested, they would set up the tabernacle and they could camp there for a while. The cloud was there every day. Every day. One day, the cloud rose up, moved to a place called Rephidim, and camped there. There was no water. So what are the people going to do? So what do you do when you get in a difficult situation? Pray. That's a good answer. Panic. Whine. Grumble. Then pray. Get angry. What if the Lord was testing you to see if you were going to turn to him, to see if you were going to try to take matters into your own hand? Here's the thing. Did you think God had a plan whenever he led the children of Israel into the Rephidim? You think he had a plan? Do you think he said, "Oh no, boy, I made a mistake"? No. God had a plan for the children of Israel. And let me just say this, he has a plan for you. If you are in a valley right now, God has a plan for you. Is it easier for you to trust the Lord in the valley or on the mountaintop? Yeah, it's easy to trust the Lord on the mountaintop when everything's going great. Woohoo! Come on, God! This scripture says, they tested the Lord by saying, "Isn't the Lord among us?" You know, sometimes we forget that God is with us, don't we? Did you know that he's with you when you have struggles? When you have difficulties, God is with you. Here's the thing. When we forget that God is with us, we start developing a hard heart. Many of you may be going through a test in your life right now where you feel like giving up. Many of you are wondering, where is God in all of this? So I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to look him in the eye. And I want you to say, your God will never leave you or forsake you. Your God will never leave you or forsake you. Say it again like you mean it. So, I want you to get it in your heart. If you have to wake up in the morning and quote that to yourself day after day after day, then do that. Whatever it takes to get it in your heart, because sometimes we forget, don't we? Sometimes we forget, especially when there's dark days, especially when there's difficult times around us. The psalmist says, today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, do what he tells you to do. Some of you may need to restore relationships. Some of you may need to repent for sin in your heart. Some of you may need to repent for rebellion, grumbling, griping, complaining. Some of you may need to do that. Some of you know what God wants you to do, but you've been hesitant about doing it. And Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, be obedient to him. Don't harden your heart toward him. Just step out and do what he says to do. You will be blessed by it. We're living in difficult days. And I think it's most difficult right now to be a Christian. To wave the banner of Christ so that others may see. Sometimes it's easier to hide because of what others may say about us or do to us. But I want to encourage you, church, that today is the day of salvation. Not just for those among us, but those who are out there as well. And if there's ever been a time when we need to lift the banner of Christ high, now is the time. I want to remind you too that God is still on the throne, no matter what you feel, or what you see, or what horrendous things are happening in this nation, in your family, or in your personal life. And I want you to know that God is a God of the valleys, just as he's a God of the mountains. There's a incident that occurred many years ago. This thing's giving me problems. An incident that occurred many years ago, and you'll find this recorded in 1 Kings chapter 20. There was a king named Ahab. Let me give you a little history. Israel had divided into two sections. There's the northern tribe, and Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes called Israel. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern tribes called Judah and Benjamin. And so King Ahab was the king over Israel. And one day there was a king of Syria named Ben-Hadad who decided that he wanted to attack Israel, and so he was trying to pick a fight with them. And so he comes to Ahab, or he sends messengers to Ahab, and he tells Ahab, listen, I want you to give me all your wives, all your children, all your silver, and all your gold. And Ahab says, okay, you can have it. Do you remember who his wife was? Jezebel. And I'm thinking, that's a probably good thing. Get rid of Jezebel. So, Ben-Hadad goes back and he has second thoughts. He says, maybe I don't want Jezebel. So he says, his messengers comes back, tells him it's okay. He says, no, I've got a different plan. here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send all my army into Israel. And whatever is precious in your eyes, that's what they're going to take. And Ahab said, that's not the best plan. I don't like that plan. So he tells the messengers, no, we're not going to agree with that. Now, I want you to understand that Syria, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, also had 32 other kings and nations that came with him. And Ben-Hadad sends messengers and say, listen, we're going to come and attack you. And if there's enough dust left for everyone just to hold it in their hand when regarding Samaria, you're going to be fortunate. And this is what Ahab says. He says, let the one who takes off his armor boast, not the one who puts on his armor. And Ahab didn't even really have an army. So he began to muster his, and so Ben-Hadad, he knows that there's a conflict coming, so he musters all the troops he can find, and he finds 7,000 for his army. Against, scripture says, a horde of people. And so they go into battle. And Israel, let me back up. There was a prophet who came to Ahab and said, God says that you're going to defeat Syria. And so Ahab takes courage, and they go out to battle, and Israel, with 7,000 troops, defeat Syria and the 32 other nations attacking them. Isn't that incredible? So, Ben-Hadad goes back to Syria with his tail between his legs. And he's wondering what in the world is going on. And he makes this statement. One of his servants said, you know what? I know what the problem is. God is a God of the mountains. The God that Israel serves is a God of the mountains, and he's not a God of the valleys. And so the prophet comes back to Ahab and he says this, because King Hadad has said that God is not a God of the valleys, when they come back next spring, I'm going to show them that not only I'm a God of the mountains, but I'm also a God of the valley. And so Syria came back into Israel the next year wanting to attack Samaria, and Samaria with the 7,000 troops didn't annihilate them, but they conquered them in a tremendous, tremendous way. Ahab was in a pickle. Ahab was in a dark place. Ahab was in the valley. And God wants him to know, and God wants you to know, that he's as much a God of the valley as he is a God of the mountains. You can trust him in the dark places. You can trust him in the valley. The worst thing you can do is turn your back on him when you're in a dark place. When you're in the valley, God loves you. He has some wonderful things in store for you. And I want you to listen to this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 54:10. Says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He says, again, though the mountains be shaken and hills be removed, the whole earth in turmoil, my unfailing love, say unfailing love. Unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So no matter what happens, no matter what difficulties you go through, no matter what difficulties this world goes through, no matter what difficulties America goes through, it doesn't matter. God's unfailing love will never be removed from you, nor his compassion be removed from you, nor his covenant of peace be removed from you, says the Lord of hosts. You know, when you go through the valley, it's important that you start making statements of faith rather than statements of what you're seeing or what's going on. It's important that you make statements of faith. I think that's one thing. The reason that Ahab was able to conquer Syria was he made one statement of faith. Do not boast when you start putting on your armor, but boast when you're taking it off. There was something within him that sparked that within him. He spoke it out. Whenever you're going through a dark time, when you're going through a valley, you need to find some scripture to be able to quote to yourself just to build your faith up, because oftentimes we lose our faith whenever we go through the dark seasons. Scripture says Israel, when they went through the dark time, when they didn't have water to drink and they began complaining, that it developed a hard heart within them. I don't want a hard heart. I want a tender heart. And I'm going to just kind of prophesy right now. If you're not going through a dark time and a dark season, you will. Okay? Those things happen. And God allows them to happen. And sometimes he leads us into those places so that we can either build our faith or develop a hard heart. That's the only two options. Build our faith or develop a hard heart. Would you close your eyes just a minute? Would there be anyone here to admit to God, I have a hard heart, but I'm willing for you to change my heart and give me a tender heart instead. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anyone here? Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? So, Father, I come before you and I pray for these who have lifted their hands and just ask God that, Lord, you've seen their hands. And you are pleased with them at least admitting to you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would be with these half dozen who lifted their hands. And, God, that you would just begin to bring a tenderness to their heart. And, God, help them to see beyond the expressions that our culture or the expressions that their trial is bringing to them at this time, that, Lord, they would see beyond that and see you. And, God, I pray that you would develop a tender heart within them so that they could be faithful servants of yours regardless of the circumstances. And I ask this in Jesus' name. With eyes still closed, will anyone admit that they've been running from God? He's placed on their heart something that you're to do, but you need to take a step of faith to make it happen. I want to pray for you. Okay, thank you. Someone, okay, thank you. Anyone else? Lord, I pray for these. Lord, sometimes it's hard to step out and do what we know to do when everything within us tells us don't. Lord, there's fear involved. There's anxiety involved. Because oftentimes we fear the future, we don't know what's going to take place beyond the now. But Lord, I pray that that each one of them would follow your Spirit, not resist, be obedient to you. And Lord, that they would not develop a hard heart toward you. Don't develop a callous heart. But Lord, just be willing to say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask of me, I will do. Today, is anyone here that would admit to God, that they've heard God calling them to himself? Maybe you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but it's something that you know that the Lord is asking of you and you're desiring to do that. Would you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Father, I pray for these. And Lord, I don't know if they just don't understand or what the holdback is, but Lord, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And if you hear my voice, the Lord says, if you hear my voice, come, receive Christ. Surrender to him. Lord, I think that's a lot of our problems. We don't want to surrender. In all of these prayers, there's a surrender that has to take place. Lord, we like to do it our way. Lord, there's fear, there's hesitancy, there are obstacles. And so, Lord, I pray that today, every single person that has lifted their hand for one reason or another, they would just surrender to you. And maybe today you will say, I commit to grow in faith. I commit to be faithful when Jesus returns. I will worship and bow down. I will make statements of faith in the valley. And I'm going to trust him no matter how dark it gets. Would you be willing to do that? Would you commit to him to be faithful no matter what? Would you do that? Lord, I come before you and I pray for this congregation. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you that you have led us into this series. And Lord, I too commit my life to you in a whole new way. Lord, that I will be faithful through the difficult times. I will be faithful when you return. No matter how dark it gets, I will be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.